Throughout this series, we've been talking about character. We've been learning about what character is and talking about the importance of living our lives as Christians in a way that reflects good character, that reflects the love of God to the world in that way. And today, I'm going to talk a little bit about how we develop our character through the process of renewal, how our character grows, how it's refined and grows through the constant, consistent renewal of our lives, of our hearts, and of our minds. Well, first, would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for bringing us all here this morning, God. We ask that you would be present here among us today. Lord, that you would open up our hearts to whatever it is that you may want us to get out of your word, to get out of this time of worship. Lord, and I just ask that we would all just set aside any distractions, anything that is competing for our attention right now, Lord, that we would be still before you, that we would be listening and in tune with your Holy Spirit. And God, I ask that you would be with me as I speak, Lord, that the words that I share today are not my own, but they are from you, God, that you would speak through me, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I'm going to start by telling you about the two biggest decisions that I've ever made in my life that have shaped me into the person that I am today. The first major, biggest decision that I've ever made in my life that has shaped me into who I am was my decision to follow Jesus. So, I've shared some of my story up here when I've taught before in the past, but for any of you that don't know, I didn't grow up in the church from a young age. Each of my parents, they come from Catholic backgrounds, Catholic families. And when I was born, I was baptized as a baby into the Catholic Church. And that was a decision that my parents made for me that I'm very thankful that they did make for me. They wanted to make sure that from the time I was born that I believed in God. And they taught me that. They taught me that God was real. They taught me about Jesus. They taught me to pray. So they definitely were believers, and I was a believer even from as young as I can remember, but we weren't really practicing our faith. We weren't involved in any church, whether it be a Catholic church or any evangelical church. We you know, believers that weren't really practicing our faith. And so due to that, I would say that the main community around me as I was growing up that was really kind of influencing me or shaping me into the person that I was my friends. It was the kids who I grew up with, the kids that I played with on the street that I grew up on, the kids that I went to school with. These were the people who were always around me, who were shaping me and molding me and helping me kind of figure out how I process the information, how I saw the world, and even how I determined the difference between right and wrong. And kind of what I was gathering from, these influences of my friends, the people around me, what I was learning or gathering subconsciously was that I was at the center. I was what was most important. Whatever, my needs were, whatever my desires were, those were the things that mattered. And so the way that I, processed right and wrong was based on whatever would bring me the most or least pleasure, or whatever would be the easiest route or path for me. My parents, they definitely did a good job of teaching us about honesty and teaching us to be good people, my sister and I. But I would say that the main thing guiding me, even in being a good son or an obedient son to my parents, was not getting in trouble. Not because I necessarily agreed with what my parents' assessment of, what was right and what was wrong. Not that I agreed with what, what they determined was right and wrong, but it was just based on what was going to be the path of least resistance for me in my house. I didn't want to get in trouble because then I would lose, privileges and rights to do whatever I wanted. So my moral compass, it was being shaped by this idea, that I was at the center. I was what was most important. But thankfully, this worldview that I had, didn't ever manifest itself in a way that caused me to make any decision that would have a bad long-term consequence for me in my life, because at a young age, I was introduced to Jesus for the first time. As I was going into middle school, a lot of my friends that I grew up with who were the main influences on my life, they really started to get into drugs and to alcohol and making a lot of decisions that would have some serious negative effects and consequences on their lives. But at that same time when we were at that influential age, that is the moment when I accepted Christ, when I started to get to know God in a personal way, and when I started to get to know the love that God had for me in that personal way, in a personal relationship with Jesus. And that happened at a church that was right up the street from my house. And more specifically, it was a youth group that I was a part of that church had. And I attended that youth group for about a year. And then after that, I decided to get baptized, and I accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life. And that was, that to this day, is the biggest decision that I've ever made. It's had the most influence on shaping me into who I am right now. So now let me tell you about the second biggest decision I've ever made. So this decision, I guess it started in the fall of 2008. After I finished my freshman year in college, I transferred schools to a school called Ozark Christian College, and it's in southwestern Missouri, far away from here. This school was a bit closer to where I grew up than the one I was going to before, and there were some professors there that I wanted to study underneath. There was a few different reasons that I transferred, and I only knew a few, I knew a few students there. I didn't know very many people, but I knew a couple people. And I remember my first week there on campus at this new college, there was this girl who I had met maybe like a year before briefly through a mutual friend. And she was one of the few people that I knew before I got there. And this girl invited me to go play volleyball with her and with her friends. And I was like, oh, that sounds fun. You know, I didn't have any friends, so that was awesome to have something to go do. And I started hanging out with that girl, and I got to know her pretty well. And then after a few months, in February of the next year of 2009, we started dating. And while we were still dating, I took this big risk, and I actually left the Midwest, and I moved to New York, praying and hoping that our relationship could endure the distance. And as soon as I got here, I started begging her to move up here. She had a required internship that she had to do in order to finish her degree. And I was like, you have to do it in New York. You have to do it in New York. And somehow I convinced her. And she moved here in January 2011. And then a few days after I think it was like 2 days or 3 days after she got here, I proposed to her and asked her to marry me. And thankfully she said yes. That was Kayla, who most of you know. But if you don't, she's downstairs, so I can't embarrass her right here. But and then we got married in September of that year, and that decision was obviously such a huge influence on me and the person that I am today. And those decisions were the biggest decisions by far that I've ever made in my life. And there's actually a parallel in each of those decisions, and even specifically in the symbols that marked those decisions as official, my baptism. And also my wedding ceremony. And the thing that I want to point out, the parallel between these two things, at least from my perspective, was that in those moments, I didn't really have everything figured out. I had to take a risk. And my baptism and my wedding, those were ways of me publicly stating in front of friends and family that I was going to make a commitment. I was going to make a commitment to commit my life to a relationship in the former being with Jesus, and in the latter, a relationship with Kayla. And I point out, that I point that out because I didn't have everything figured out, because I know that oftentimes people, when it comes to especially decisions like baptism or taking a step of faith and deciding to follow Christ, people tend to think that we have to have it all figured out, that we have to have it all together before we can take a step of faith, before we can commit our lives to Jesus. But that's not true. Once we begin to understand the truth of God, the truth of God's love for us. And once we understand that we are sinners, sinful people who are in need of a Savior, and we're ready to turn away and to repent of our former life, then we can commit our lives to Christ. We don't have to have it all figured out. In that moment where I was baptized, that didn't mark in any way, shape, or form the climax of my spiritual journey. That marked the beginning. That was the opening chapter. That was the start to say, I'm committing my life to this, and I'm going to figure it out. And I think the thing that's more important than us having everything figured out in regards to taking this type of steps in our life is having humility and being willing to admit at times that we're wrong, but also being willing to commit to growing into the person that God wants us to be. And, you know, I think that in a similar sense, you could say the same thing about marriage. I mean, there are certain things you want to make sure you have figured out before you get married. But I can tell you in my wedding day, I had no idea how to love Kayla as well 6 years ago as I do today. But I made that commitment to her, and over time with humility and with patience, each of us have grown together, and we've learned how to love one another better, and we've each become better people because of that decision that we made, and we've become more like Christ. So these two decisions that I made, they marked a major shift in the way that I viewed the world. They were moments that shifted me from viewing the world away from seeing it with myself at the center towards a more biblical way of viewing the world with God at the center. In order for us to develop character, we need to place God at the center. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, in chapter 4, he's writing to them about this very idea of renewal. He's writing to them about getting rid of our former selves and being made into new people. And though the word itself isn't mentioned, he's describing this process of developing character. And he prefaces his thoughts that he's writing to them by reminding the Ephesians of the foundation that they have already learned about, on which their lives must be based in order for them to become the people that God created them to be, in order for them to develop character. And in verse 21, he writes, "When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus." He's reminding them of what they've learned about Christ already, that he is the truth. In order for us to have character, that's something that we need to accept, that he is true, that God is true, God is truth, that there are moral absolutes in this world. There are things that are right and things that are wrong, and what's right and wrong isn't determined by us. It's not determined by us being at the center of the world. It's not determined by our feelings or our culture or the family that we grew up in or any other worldly influence, but it's determined by God. So the teaching team, we read a book in preparation for this series on character called Louder Than Words by Andy Stanley. And the definition that he uses for character, Andy Stanley writes, "Character is the will to do what is right as defined by God, regardless of personal cost." And I really like this definition of character because it has a strong foundation. It presupposes that there is a right and wrong, that there is truth, and that truth is something that isn't defined by us, but it's defined by God. In the Gospel of John, we read Jesus' words, where he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." In order for us to develop character, we need to keep God, who is the truth, at the center of our lives, at the center of our hearts and our minds. This is something that Adam and Eve failed to do in the Garden of Eden. There they were, physically present with God, but they sinned against him by placing themselves and placing their own selfish desires above what was true. The original sin committed in the Garden of Eden, it wasn't disobedience, but it was pride. It was Adam and Eve thinking that they knew better than God, and them making their desires rather than the truth, rather than God, the basis for their decisions. That is how sin originally entered into the world, and that is how we continue to allow sin to enter into the world through our actions and our inaction every day, by placing ourselves at the center rather than God. We have an issue. We struggle with pride, each and every one of us does. Or we think that we know better than he knows. And the hindrance that so many of us have to developing character, the thing that's holding us back in our lives, is that our lives aren't based on truth. And for many of us, most of us, in our story, in our perception of the world, we are God. And I think that this even happens oftentimes in church and for Christians, where we project our own image onto God. And then rather than coming and worshiping Christ, we're worshiping ourselves. And we fall into this trap where cultural idols and influences are shaping the God that we worship rather than the true God. And then just on an individual level, we struggle to develop character because we prioritize things like our own comfort or our, you know, other people's expectations of us, our reputations. We put things like this ahead of God. Those are the things that become most important to us when we are at the center. But in order for us to develop character, we need to place God at the center. To develop character, we need to die to our former selves. So Paul goes on in Ephesians 4. He wrote, "When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." Based on the truth that is in Jesus, in order for us to develop character, to begin the process of renewal, we must die to our former selves. Or, as Paul put it, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. We put off our old selves. We die to our former selves through shining light on the darkness that's in our lives. We do this through telling truth where there are lies, through confession of our sin, through repentance, which is consciously deciding to sin no more. It's asking for forgiveness and turning back, turning away from our former ways. And this idea of putting off our old self or dying to ourselves, it's not something that we just do one time, but it's a part of how we live our lives. It's something that we do daily, that we do weekly as Christians. It's a rhythm of our Christian life. It's when we mess up, being able to reflect on what caused us to mess up and being willing to change and to turn away from that. This is something that we should be doing in our relationship with God, but even also and especially in our relationships with other people. You know, this is something that I have to do in my marriage. It's very important. You know, I was not good at it at all at the beginning, but I'm learning more and more how to reflect when I've messed up or when I've done something wrong. You know, like, for example, when my wife and I, if we get in an argument and it's about something that I did, something that I screwed up on, it can go one of two ways. Either it can go the way where I get defensive and I refuse to accept responsibility and, you know, I argue or I project my own issues back onto Kayla, whatever I do to avoid it, which really doesn't solve anything, only perpetuates the tension and the division between us. Or the other way that it can go is I just listen. I decide to listen to her and to hear what she has to say and reflect on what she's saying. But, you know, it's not an easy thing. It takes a lot of strength. It takes a lot of humility for us to be able to accept responsibility when we have these type of issues with each other, with one another, and to admit at times that we're wrong. But when we're able to do this, when we're able to do that, to die to our former selves, that is how we become more like Christ. That's how we develop character. That's how we grow and how we move forward. We need to die to our former selves in order to develop character. So over this past week, I've spent a lot of time processing the events that took place in our country last weekend in Virginia. If anybody hasn't heard what's happened, I don't know how you haven't heard what's happened, but it was a mess in Virginia. And while I've been reflecting on everything that happened there, I've also been meditating on this passage of scripture that I was getting ready to preach on, and I've been preparing for a message on character, and it's kind of sent me to this interesting place where I've been reflecting on the character of our country. I've been reflecting on the character of the nation that we live in. And for some reason, this verse that Paul wrote to the Ephesians just feels so applicable to us right now. He said, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self." And I think that that's something that we haven't done. We have failed to do that as a country. We haven't ever taken off our old self, because in order for us to do that, we would have to really deal with our sins. We would have to really deal with our past and confront our history and the things that have shaped us. If we ever want any hope of being free from the evil of white supremacy in this country, we have to tell the truth about it. We can't put off our old self if we don't know ourselves. We need to reflect. We need to accept responsibility for our sinful actions in order for us to die to our former self. This goes on a national level and also for us as individual people in our lives. And until we're able to do hard work of confession, of the hard work of lament, of grief, and until we're ever able to repent, we're always going to continue living with the problems and the struggles that we currently have. In order for us to develop character, we need to die to our former selves. To develop character, we need to be made new. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that was in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. After we put off our old self, we are made new. We become new creations through refining our minds and refining our hearts with that truth, the truth of God. We die to our former selves and we become new creations that better reflect the love of God to the world. Paul writes, become our new self, which was created to be like God. This new self walks in righteousness, in holiness. And when we put on this new self, we bring freedom to the world. We bring justice and joy, because it's no longer us living, but it's God living through us. It's not us at the center of our story or of our world, but it's God living at the center of our world and using us in his plan to bring redemption to the world. And that doesn't mean that things are going to be easy for us, that things are just going to go in a way that's easier. It oftentimes means the opposite, that there's going to be harder trials and bigger sacrifices that we have to make. But when we do that, when we choose what is right, and we choose to live as God is directing us and how God intended us to live, that is how we grow in maturity, how we develop character and grow into the people that God created us to be. So how do we do this? How do we replace our old self with the new self? How do we put on our new self? And I would say that we do this through several different ways. Mainly, we do this through our relationship with God. We do it through also through our relationship with each other, with our relationship with other Christians, and with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And we have tools available to us that can help us to do this, to grow into the new creations that God originally intended for us to be. And one of the main ways and most obvious things that tools that we have is prayer. We have the ability, you know, to communicate with God, to share our hearts and our fears and our struggles with Him, and to ask Him to lead us and to guide us and to give us wisdom and to give us humility and to help us see the areas in our life where we need to improve or we need to grow. We should use this tool that we have more often, this tool of prayer. We also have the Bible. We have this book that's just a record of so much of God's truth that can really help us, you know, with so many stories and testimonies that are so applicable to so many of the situations and things that we still go through today. This can help us glean those principles of truth that we're hungry for, that we're searching for. They're right there in front of us. We just have to open it up and read it and dive in. And then also we have the tool of the church. We have other Christians who are on this same journey with us, who we can do these things with. We can process stories in the Bible with these people. We can pray with other Christians and get to know them deeply. And through the fellowship of believers, through deep relationships with one another, if we're really willing to be vulnerable and to open ourselves up, we can learn so much, not only about each other, but we can learn about ourselves, and we can learn about God. And these are just some of the ways, some of the tools that we have that are available to us and to help us and assist us in the renewal of ourselves, so that we can develop and strengthen our character. Character is the will to do what is right, as defined by God, regardless of personal cost. So, last weekend in Virginia, there was a gathering, a small gathering of clergy, of Christian leaders from around the country that were there to confront this evil that was present there. And one of the people that was there, her name is Lisa Sharon Harper. She's an author and an activist, and she wrote an article reflecting on her experiences there, called "Will America Pick Up Its Cross?" I highly recommend any and all of you to look up this, to Google this this article and to read it. It was published in AuburnSeminary.com, I believe. But if you just Google her name and the name of the article, I'm sure it will come up. But I'm going to read just a little excerpt that she wrote in that reflection of her time there, because I believe that her example is an incredible testimony of what it means to have strong character and to stand up for truth, to stand up for what is right, regardless of what the personal cost may be for the individual person. So here's what she writes. She wrote, "On Saturday, August 12th, in Charlottesville, I was faced with a choice. Would I pick up my cross? Jesus warns his disciples, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. Just before walking onto the street, organizers of the Charlottesville Clergy Call walked us through the changing dynamics of the situation. There would be four times more white nationalists in Charlottesville than previously projected. One quarter of the clergy they thought would be there actually showed up. If we stepped onto the street, we were risking arrest, injury, or death from the police or the white nationalists. We knew what we were walking into. We knew that we might not come back. I was hesitant and torn and almost didn't do it. I imagined the devastating loss my mother would feel upon hearing of my death in Charlottesville. I felt guilty for leaving her alone just before her second knee surgery. How would she make it through? I imagined not being present to witness my nieces and nephews and family. It was as if all that is most treasured in my life flashed before my eyes as the rest of the clergy walked out onto the street. I sat in silence and begged God for a definitive word. God spoke, "Be present." That was the call, be present. Even if it means being present on your way to the cross. I hugged some friends who were staying back to support in other ways and asked them to pray for us. I walked through the door and joined the rest of the clergy on the street. The night before, at the mass prayer meeting, we were asked to reflect on why we are doing this. We were handed paper and pens and asked to write down why we are doing this and to share it with someone in case something happened to us on the street that day. The answer to that question could be answered definitively. Here is what I wrote. I am here to walk in the tradition of my ancestors and bear the truth of God that we too are made in the image of God. I am here to bear witness that I was created to take up space in the world, to be, to live, to thrive, to lead, to love, and to be connected with all. What strikes me now is that to bear witness to my right to live, I had to be willing to die. The band is going to come up, and they're going to play a song. And as they do that, I'm going to invite anyone that believes in Jesus to join us in celebrating communion and taking the bread that represents the body of Christ and dipping it in the blood, the juice that represents the blood of Christ. And as we do this, I want us to reflect on the sacrifice that Jesus made. And I want us to remember that in all of this talk I'm giving today about character and renewal, that none of this is in our strength or our ability to do on our own. It's not a legalistic or moralistic thing where we're just supposed to be better people. It's not about that. It's based on the amazing grace that Jesus has already given us and the sacrifice that he's already made for us and the resurrection of the dead, of himself from the dead, that gives us the strength. And it's out of gratitude for what he has done and his amazing love for us that we are able to walk and to live and to be become the people that he has created us to be. I'm going to read one last thing that Lisa wrote, and then you could come forward. She wrote, "The cross stands at the center of our faith. The cross calls us to renounce and denounce any spirit that would lead us to marginalize, minimize, ignore, exploit, or erase the image of God among us. It calls us to choose loss before we serve others at others' expense. The cross calls us to deep interrogation of our hearts, our theology, our daily practices, and all assumptions that lead to the crushing of the image of God on earth. Pick up your cross and follow me," Jesus said. "The only hope for our nation is that Christians will listen to Jesus." Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made for us on the cross, God. We thank you for the amazing example of what it means to give everything out of the love that you have for others. Lord, we just ask that you would help us, that you would equip us, strengthen us, to show that same type of self-sacrificial love to the people around us as you showed once for us. Amen.